Now, those of you who were here on Wednesday evening will remember that we chose a text, a basic text from the New Testament. I want you to turn to that text again for the sake of those perhaps who weren't here on Wednesday night. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now I want you to think of that just for a moment. Some people object to a preacher going back to the Old Testament. They say, well, why don't you just stay in the New Testament? Well, now, may I remind you that if you don't know anything about the Old Testament, there's much in the New Testament you will not understand. You would never understand anything from the Epistle to the Hebrews unless you studied Exodus and Leviticus. There's a lot of other things. And here's one verse that tells us that all these things happened unto them. And if we had read the first 10 verses of this chapter, it's referring back to incidents in the life of the nation of Israel. So these things happened unto them as types, and they're for written for our instruction. Now I want you with that in mind to go back with me again to the book of Exodus and chapter 16 tonight. We looked at chapter 15 on Wednesday night. Chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now let us pass down to verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. When they did mete it out with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. They gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. When the sun waxed hot, it melted. Came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye bake will bake today, and see that ye will see, then that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." They laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worms therein. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it. On the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." May the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses, and I'm sure that if you get interested, you'll be able to read the whole chapter, perhaps when you get home or as early in the week as possible. I find it very interesting to go through some of these Old Testament incidents. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, you find it recorded in John chapter 6. You know, the great miracle of how he fed the multitude with 5 little loaves and 2 little fish. It was what a little boy had in his parcel. And he yielded that to the Lord. And the Lord gave thanks for it, break it, distributed it to the disciples to the people. And after everyone was filled up, you remember the 2 cups, the 12 baskets full. But the old Pharisees, you know, they had their criticisms. And the Lord gave a great discourse about bread. He reminded them that their fathers had eaten of the manna in the wilderness and were dead. So it's obvious that this particular manna they got back in the wilderness, it didn't give them eternal life, but it sustained the life that they had. But said the Lord, I am the true bread which came down from heaven. So he himself took the picture of the manna that was given back there, and he said, that's all right, that was given to you there, but now I am the true bread. And the lesson to be learned in John 6 is, this is the bread. In him there is eternal life. And being so, we come back here to this message concerning the manna. The first thing we're faced with in this chapter is that they've left that beautiful oasis called Elim, where there were 12 wells, 70 palm trees. I'm sure they'd have liked to have stayed there a lot longer, but that was not Canaan. God had something better for them further on, so that they move on. But from Elim to Canaan, that they pass through the wilderness. You know, you know this by this time, of course. I've mentioned it often, so have others. I think it's a wrong thing these days for preachers to try and convince people that being a Christian is the answer to every problem. And if you just make your commitment, then life will be so easy for you after that. Everything will just go fine. And you'll prosper in business and everything you put your hand to. It'll just be for your good and so on. And you don't need to be sick. They tell you that if you're sick, then there's something wrong. You've got out of touch with God and so on. I want to remind you that some of God's greatest saints were sick. Some were blind. Some were lame. But they were great people. And some people who gave great ministry suffered much physically. So all this business of saying that if you're a true Christian, you never need to be sick, you never have any headaches or any such thing, no pains, that's not true. It doesn't work out. From the day you're converted until the day the Lord takes us home to glory, this world is a wilderness. And we're passing through enemy territory. Remember that. The world will be against you from the day you trust Christ. You'll be opposed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And things are not easy. But thanks be unto God, we know the end from the beginning, and we know that the triumph will be there. In fact, we've been reminded today already that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. A little boy was once asked about that, and this was the illustration, you know. The teacher said, who won the war? He said, we did. The teacher said, how old are you, son? And you weren't even born when the war was fought. So she asked the question again, who won the war? He said, we did. And she couldn't get him past that. We did. Well, you know, it's a strange thing. There was a little boy. He was living in the good of a victory that he himself never gained. He was living in the good of a victory that was gained for him by someone else. He was more than a conqueror. He never struck a blow. You and I never struck a blow. We didn't fight in order to be saved. The Lord finished the work. And you and I live in the good of that triumph. We're more than conquerors, for we're living in the good of a great victory that was fought by someone else. So when we look forward to the end, we'll be with him, the mighty conqueror. But in the journey from the day you're saved until we see the Savior face to face, this world is a wilderness drear. But it's better to be traveling through the wilderness under the guidance of the Lord, for they had the cloudy pillar by day and the pillar of fire by night. It's better to be guided by the Lord through the wilderness and have his companionship there than to be dwelling down in Egypt under the lash of the taskmaster. Yet here they are, when they leave the place with the palm trees and the wells. They go out into the wilderness. The first thing that's recorded about them, they murmured. You remember those that were here Wednesday night, I mentioned that and stressed it. Back in chapter 15, they murmured. Down in Egypt, they were sighing. The moment they came across the Red Sea, they were singing, praising the Lord. Then they began to murmur. Here again, you have a murmuring multitude. And they blamed Moses for it. They said, you brought us out of Egypt into here, and why, we're going to die of hunger and starvation here in the wilderness. Far better if you'd left us down in Egypt. Think of the flesh pots down there. Is that all they could remember of Egypt? Had they forgotten about the taskmasters with the lash? I begin to wonder if they really had the flesh pots down there. I begin to wonder if they had time to sit down and eat. They forgot all about the struggles they had. And when they were down in Egypt, they were crying for the Lord to come to their assistance. And now they're murmuring. Not only murmuring against Moses, they were murmuring against the Lord. You brought us out here, we're going to die in the wilderness. Moses said, now look, I didn't bring you out of Egypt. Why blame me? It was the Lord that brought you out from Egypt. Who are we? That's Aaron and himself. Who are we that you murmur against us? You see how modest Moses was on this occasion. Of course, he was a very modest man all through life. In a lot of things, perhaps he could have boasted in, but he didn't. I didn't do it. I didn't bring you out of Egypt. It was the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. Yet they're murmuring against the Lord. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord, he didn't treat them because of their murmuring really at this time. Because you'll notice they haven't yet come to Sinai. That was the place where the law was given. They're not yet under the law. You see, what were they under? They were under grace. Surely it was grace that saw them in all their need down there in Egypt. It was grace that delivered them out from Pharaoh's land and out from under Pharaoh's hand. It was grace that brought them through the Red Sea and established them on the way to the promised land. And the law hasn't yet been given. God is still dealing with them in grace. And God says, this is what I'll do. I'll give them flesh, all right. And I'll give them bread. They'll get that bread in the morning. There'll be as much as meet their need. And you know, beloved, from the day that God gave them manna, they got manna day after day, 6 days every week. And on the sixth day, there was sufficient for them to collect for the seventh. So we could say that God supplied them with bread for every day for 40 years. Right through until they went in to the promised land, till they got the old corn of the land and the manna ceased. God's supply was there for them. You ever thought of it? Down there on the night of the Passover, roast lamb. Oh, what a feast that must have been. It wasn't roast pig, I remind you of that, it was roast lamb. It wasn't barbecue. It was roast lamb, the very best. That's what they enjoyed that night. In the wilderness, they had manna from heaven. They got into the land, the old corn of the land. Isn't God good to his own? Now, thinking of this manna for a moment, and going back to our basic text, these things are written for our instruction. These were types and samples for us. When you think of this manna, when they went out and saw it, they said, what is it? What is it? You know, the atheist comes along and he says, hey, I don't believe your old Bible. A lot of rubbish. Heard them talk like that. I said, oh, is that so? What do you mean? And he quotes from Charles Bradlaugh. Charles Bradlaugh was the great leader of the secular society. He said, the Bible says, children of Israel went out and they said, it's manna, for they knew not what it was. Well, that word manna is an untranslated word. Afterwards, they called it manna. But manna simply means, what is it? They said, what is it? For they knew not what it was. It was manna. But this manna was bread from heaven. More than that, it is a portion. You've all these translations of the word manna. What is it? They said, what is it? For they knew not what it was. Bread from heaven. And it's a portion. When you come to think then of God's supply for his people in the wilderness, may I suggest that you take this type, you bring it over in your mind now. What is it that God has supplied for us? If manna was something to feed the body, what has God given us to feed the soul? What does the Christian feed on? There's two ways in which you can apply this. Basically, the Word of God. Whether it is the written Word or the living Word. You can either feast your soul on what is written in the Holy Scriptures or feast your soul on things pertaining to Christ. Look, first of all, this manna came down from heaven. Now that reminds me when I think of the Bible. The Bible is not something that was discovered by men. Men have been very clever. They've discovered many things. There have been great discoveries made. And perhaps they'll make a lot more of these great discoveries. But men never discovered what is written in the Bible. It wasn't discovered by men. It was delivered by God. God, by his Spirit, moved holy men of old to write these things. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The origin of the Bible is God himself. This is the Word from heaven. It wasn't something that man put on the ground, something that came down. It wasn't something that grew up. You know, you and I at this time of the year, we're enjoying things that are growing up. You plant the seed grows, brings forth its fruit, and you enjoy those things. It's the product of the earth. Of course, it's with God's blessing these things grow, that's true. But the manna was not the product of the earth. The manna came down from heaven. And this word is not the product of men's minds. This word is the product of the Holy Spirit of God. Holy men wrote, as they were borne along by the Spirit of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The same thing can be said now concerning the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For remember this, Christ the living Word, the Bible which is the written Word, either stand or fall together. A person cannot say that they believe the Bible if they refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. If they believe what's in the Word of God, they would readily embrace Christ as Savior. If they reject Christ, they cannot possibly accept His book. On the other hand, any person who says he has received Christ and bowed to Christ and then denies what's in this book, that doesn't add up. And we have a lot of people today who want to be accepted as Christians. Or they say, yes, I believe in the fundamentals, and yet they're denying that this book is correct to the letter. They're not prepared to accept the infallibility of the Word of God. Just as Christ was infallible, that book is infallible. But now, thinking of this manna that came down from heaven, they went out and, you know, it was very small, just a small thing. They might have looked at it and despised it right away and said, eat that. Why, a little thing like that. What sustenance will there be in that? But as the dew lifted, they went out and they could gather it. Small thing. A small round thing. Yet it's obvious there was sufficient in that manna to sustain them and make them strong and sustain them for all the years as they're traveling through the wilderness. You know, it's a strange thing how much you'll find within the compass of the Bible. You go into some of our libraries today. It's a very interesting thing to watch the thousands upon thousands of books in libraries. I remember the time I went into the British Museum down in London. It staggered you, all the things they've got in there, and I went into the particular section where the books were, and I want to see some of the old Bibles down there. You could spend hours going through there. And then you go into some of those second-hand bookstores today. If you do, by the way, you've always got to wash your hands when you come out. You know, these things, there's more than books in these places. They've been there so long. And you see all those books that have been written, printed, sold, and they're still turning them off. But yet, in spite of all the books that men have preserved and men have printed, you'll not find one with the information that you'll find in the Bible. I have a little one here I can stick in my pocket. See the size of it. And inside that little thing, we've got all the revelation that God has given to us. Now, if you could carry a book like that with giving you all the information that all the presidents of the United States have given, and everything has been said by them, if you could put it in a little book like that, you would think it was something. And even if you did, what would it be worth? But here's a book that tells us all that God has revealed inside those covers. Isn't it wonderful? And if we had nothing else but the Bible, it would be worthwhile. You know, I've sometimes thought this, and others have thought the same. If it wasn't so easy to get a copy of the Bible, suppose it was very difficult and the number of them was very limited in this country, and you could only get them, we'll say, up in Philadelphia or over in Chicago or in New York. And there was only 3 companies that had Bibles, and they were very limited, and they were advertising them, and none of us here had a Bible. I wonder what we would do in order to get one. Would we be prepared to travel up there to try and get a copy of the Bible? Have you ever thought of some of the lands today where they don't have those Bibles? We've thought often about Tommy Jackson, how Tommy spent his time translating the New Testament into the language of the people amongst whom he was laboring. And now you know how he's life came to an end, and Tommy's gone now to be with the Lord, but these copies of the Word that he was responsible for translating are there amongst the people. He's left, as it were, the seed sown in the ground amongst the people. And that seed may produce fruit while Tommy's gone. The Bible, the small thing, but very important. But I notice this also regards the manna. It was a sufficient portion. No one went to bed hungry amongst the children of Israel. I saw recently someone had worked it out how many train loads would require to get in to take a day's supply to these people. It would take wagon after wagon, train after train, to take sufficient to them. By the time they started getting it to the time they finished, millions upon millions of tons to supply these people. God was sufficient for these things. Doesn't Paul say in the New Testament, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He supplied the needs of these people. It was a sufficient portion. You see, every family, they had their tents. The father would be responsible. The mother would be there. The children would be there. They never need to go to bed hungry. They could go out and collect that in the morning, and sufficient to feed them for the whole day. There were none there at night. But the next morning, a fresh supply. God never failed. God has never failed yet. And he never will. God cannot fail, for he is God. And just as that was a sufficient portion, this word of God is a sufficient portion for us. And Christ, the living word, is a sufficient portion for every man, every woman who will embrace him. Another thing I like to think, it was a strengthening portion. You see, here's a little child just been weaned from its mother. That little one is going to live for 40 years in the wilderness. He's got to be strong. Some little boy is to grow up and he's to take part in the great fight when they went into the promised land. He's going to be a soldier. He'll have to be strong. And this manna was a strengthening portion from childhood to old age. It strengthened them for life. Strengthen them for the battles of life. May I suggest, the Word of God is a strengthening portion. How often, beloved, have you been depressed? Something has happened in life that's really depressed you. And you hardly know which way to turn. And then you sit down with the Word. Or someone comes and visits you and reads the Word. And that little message from the Word is sufficient to give you strength for that occasion, to help you on, to build you up. Do you remember what Paul said to the Ephesian elders when he was leaving them? He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Peter, in writing his epistle, says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. You know, I don't know too much about milk, but I know some of that stuff we're getting today is not like what I used to drink. I used to love milk straight from the cow. Remember when we used to get it warm from the farmer? It never did me any harm. But now, you know, the cows have got to be immunized. And the milk has got to be homogenized, sterilized. I don't know all they do with it. And the farmer, he's got to be subsidized. And you and I get victimized. And you get this blue water. They call it milk. I'm only supposed to get that stuff to say 0.5%. 0.5% what? 2%, 0.5%. I like milk. I always did. I think of the Irishman, and the priest was telling him he's not supposed to read his Bible. He's supposed to get it through the church. He said, look, I don't want it watered down. I want it with all the cream on it. I'm a friend, if you get to the Bible, you'll get the solid stuff here, the sincere milk. And the cream will be there. And you know, the cream always comes to the top. Some folks say, well, I can't study the same as so-and-so. They seem to get all the deep things out of it. Never mind the deep things to begin with. Get the cream, it's on the top. And that that you skim across the top and get, that which gets to your heart, that's what you need. That which supplies your need. Strengthening portion. They could get it whether they were children, young men, or old men. It was a sweet portion. When they took it, first of all, they could just lift it up and it, boy, they said, it's sweet, it's as sweet as honey. Sweet, sweet portion. May I suggest to you that when you first got saved and you started reading your Bible, wasn't it sweet? You didn't know much about the commentators then. You weren't interested in commentators. You got the Lord. And you were reading the Word. And like the old woman, when somebody said to her, what do you like best about the promises? She says, I like that promise best, and it came to pass. But they said, that's not a promise. She said, it's a promise to me. I take it as a promise. For no matter what happens to me, I just always say, it's come to pass. It's come to pass. It's just there, but it's not going to remain. It will be passing. That's the way she interpreted the Word of God. All the things that come against us, they'd only come to pass. They'd pass on. So it may be that you don't know much about the original languages, but you love the Bible. And you get your own little pick from it, and you take the cream from the top, and it's as sweet to you as can be. And it's still sweet. But I do love to think this, that the word, the manna, was a suitable portion. Here's an old man, perhaps he's lost his teeth and he couldn't get false ones there in the wilderness. He couldn't have taken a steak, you know. But he could take manna. What will give that old woman? We'll give her manna. That old man, give him manna. But he's nearly dead. He's dying. Give him manna. He'll enjoy it. What about this young fellow that's to be prepared for battle? Give him manna. It'll strengthen him. It's suitable for him. What about that little child just newly weaned? Give it manna. See, there were different ways in which it was prepared. You could just take it and eat it as it was. But then you could break it up in the mortar. Grind it up. Mix it with some water. Make it into a nice little gruel. you know, that would be an awful lot better than that stuff they serve down here for breakfast with sausage, you know. Grits, they call it, is it? Grits couldn't compare with manna. Take the manna and break it up into fine flour, mix it with water, feed the child with that. The child would be set. It was suitable for the children. There was another way they could make it. You could mix it like that, make it into little cakes, and prepare it in the pan, the frying pan. Well, and the young men would like that, and perhaps some of the old folks would like it too. Different ways in which manna could be prepared. It was suitable for all kinds, you know. I think most of you Sunday school teachers have learned this, that you don't teach heavy theology to little children in the early Sunday school classes, but you do teach them little Bible stories. And it's suitable for them. You tell them the story about Joseph being put down in the pit and then taken down to Egypt, and they remember these things. You tell them about Daniel, the man of God, when he was put down amongst the lions down in the den, and God closed their mouths, and so on. You can tell the word and give the word and make it suitable for little ones. And then as they get a little older and they become teenagers, they want something that will meet their need at that age. And so you go on. It's suitable. The word is suitable to us all. It can be prepared and presented in a way that will meet our need. A suitable portion. I like to think it was a sure portion. There wasn't a morning they went out, 6 days every week, and there it was. I've told you this, I'm sure I've told lots of folks this, and I'm not going to mention his name, some would remember him. A fellow used to live in this area, and he came to see me on one occasion. He says, "You mean tell me you believe in miracles? And you tell me which one you don't believe in?" No, he says, "You don't believe that story about the manna coming down from heaven and being on the ground in the morning, do you?" I said, "Yes, I do, don't you?" "No, man," he said. "You know, they found out that this manna that they got, it grew on trees." I said, "I never knew that before." He said, "Well," he said, "you see, you don't know everything." I said, "No, that's true. But I never knew that manna grew on trees." "Yeah," he said, "they found that out." He had been at one of those liberal institutions for a year or 2 years, you see. I said to him, "Will you answer me a few questions? If it grew on trees, how could it grow 6 days every week? And it wasn't there on the seventh day, but it was there again the next morning. How could it be that it was 6 days a week but not on the seventh? How come that it was there all during the year for the four seasons and went right on for all those years and then stopped? If it grew on trees, how could it be in harvest the whole year round, year after year?" Oh, he said, "I don't know." But I said, "No, a lot of things you don't know either." I said, "I believe in miracles, in the sense that it was God who gave the manna and it didn't grow." But you see where these liberals have gone, and they're teaching this to young students who are believing it and taking it in. The professor must know. The professor doesn't know. The Bible tells us it came from heaven, not from trees, and it was a sure portion. Go back to John chapter 6, the feeding of the multitude. Do you ever marvel at this? Five little loaves and two pieces of fish, two little fish. And the Lord gave thanks. And he broke the bread and put it into the baskets for the twelve apostles, the fish. And they took that round to all those multitudes, whole crowds sitting down in fifties and hundreds and so on. And when everyone had eaten, there was 12 basketfuls to be gathered up. Now I ask you, When did it multiply? 5,000 men besides women and children. Now, ladies, if we were going to have a kind of supper here, and you were told there was to be 50 people here, I wonder what size of table we would need for you to bring all that food that you bring and to serve 50 people. How much would be there? But there were 5,000 besides women and children. If the Lord simply multiplied that in front of them, what a mountain you would have of food. Where and when did it multiply? Have you ever thought of it? I've only one suggestion. It multiplied in the breaking. As it was handed round and each one took, multiplied. It multiplied in the breaking and the dividing. It's the only way it could be done, as far as I see. And the Lord supplied them with it. Sure portion. And here's a portion here, it's sure, and the Lord himself is a sure portion. Time's gone. It's a satisfying portion. Those that ate the manna were never hungry. But look, it had to be appropriated, hadn't it, before it could satisfy. Suppose we had gone out and we had looked at it. And we said, my, it looks nice. It looks nice. And somebody said, I've tasted it. It tastes all right. But we don't know what's in it. Why don't we get a sample and send it along for somebody to analyze it and tell us what's in it to see if it will do the job? We might have looked at it. We might have had it analyzed. Could tell all that was in it. And gone to bed hungry. Beloved, what's in this book has got to be appropriated. We may have an awful lot of information on our shelves. We may have a lot of information in our notebooks. We may have an awful lot of information in the head. But unless it's put into practice, it's no good. It doesn't do us one bit of good. They had to take the manna and they had to appropriate it before it would satisfy them and sustain them. The Lord says, I am the bread of life. And if people don't appropriate the provision that God has made in his Son, they'll never be satisfied. And if those of us who have trusted Christ the Savior don't appropriate what's written in this book for our instruction, it's no good having a Bible. It's like putting it in a glass case and looking at it day after day and saying, that's a wonderful book. I'm preserving that book. I'm going to pass it on to the next generation. My grandson's going to get it, and so on. Why don't you make use of what you've got? We've got to take the word. We've got to eat it. We've got to masticate it. We've got to appropriate it. And then it will do its own work. You know, I don't know how my food works inside me. Do you? I'm not a doctor. Not even a registered nurse. I don't know anything about this. They send me all sorts of literature at times to try to tell me about this vitamin and that vitamin and so on. I never heard of the things when I was growing up. I just took the food my mother provided for us. Big pot of soup she made, and I never asked how these things that she put in the soup all worked together, but it was good to take on a good cold winter's day. You got your bowl of soup and that was it. And it did its work. I don't know how it works inside. But you take your food and it does its job. If we take the word of God and we chew it, we eat it, we masticate it, it'll do its work. We'll become strong, healthy Christians. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for an evening hour spent together. We pray now the things we've been studying will abide with us. that will prove that day by day we'll be able to gather the manna. We'll be able to take thy word and feed our souls with it. And we can meditate upon these things pertaining to thy beloved Son. And look forward with glad anticipation to a coming joyful day when we'll see him. In the meantime, take our thanks for thy kindness to us throughout this day. Those of our number who have been journeying, we pray they may have had safe journeying mercies in their home by this time. And now we ask thee, O God, to take each of us here home in safety. Be with us throughout the incoming week. We think of those who are away this week. Grant them a good time when they're away at the conference grounds. May they come back refreshed. Hear us now in these things and bless us for the Lord Jesus' sake. We ask it, giving thanks. Amen.